Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text 43. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Snatva Nusavanam Tasmin. Kalinja salive shive kvochitani nivasam atmana kalpatasana. Narada Muni instructed, my dear boy, in the waters of the Jamuna River, which is known as Kalindi, you should take 3 baths daily because the water is very auspicious, sacred and clean. After bathing, you should perform the necessary regulative principles for Ashtanga Yoga, and then sit down on your asana, sitting place, in a calm and quiet position. Purpa. It appears from this statement that Dhruva Maharaj had already been instructed how to practice the Eightfold Yoga System, which is known as Ashtanga Yoga. The system is explained in our Bhagavad Gita as it is, in the chapter entitled Jnana Yoga. It is understood that in Ashtanga Yoga, one practices settling the mind and then concentrates it on the form of Lord Vishnu, as will be described in the following verses. It is clearly stated here that Ashtanga Yoga is not a bodily gymnastic exercise, but a practice to concentrate the mind on the form of Vishnu. Before sitting on his asana, which is also described in Bhagavad Gita, one has to cleanse himself very nicely and clear a sacred water thrice daily. The water of the Jamuna is naturally very clear and pure, and thus if anyone bathes there 3 times, undoubtedly, he will be very greatly purified externally. Narada Muni therefore instructed Dhruva Maharaj to go to the bank of the Jamuna and thus become externally purified. This is part of the gradual process of practicing mystic yoga. Om Jnana Timurandasya Ananjana Shalakaya Dakshuram Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurudeva Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Dayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Manchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindu Vayedaja Patitanam Padamebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from New Jersey. We had a really wonderful program. It was so nice at Gopi Shores. Real in-depth study of Shastra. And I like the timing, from 9 to 11. We had a nice group of people there. And we really studied the Shastra, and really analyzing the verse. And as always, they always managed to have wonderful Basavan. So it was really nice. Now I'm staying at my mother's house. And tomorrow I'll go to the Bhakti Center. Tuesday morning I'll give class, and then I'll head back upstate and return the following weekend for a lecture in New York, and then soon after that go to Columbia. So we're not going to go over the whole story. This is pretty much saw that Dhruva Maharaj, by his nature, he was insulted, and he couldn't drop it. And he wanted some spiritual practice where he can begin where he's at. And that's actually basically the platform of bhakti. Is the most important thing is the objective or goal, actually. If you're sincere about that and humble, understanding that you're not up to that standard, but want to be, then you'll proceed. So part of the package for Dhruva was that he couldn't give up this desire. And out of compassion, he asked Narada Muni, you know, give me something I can do. Now, he's very determined and very qualified. So the practice that he can do although that would have to include him holding on to his desire, still he was qualified to do something at a high level of intensity. And therefore Narada said the best thing you can do is take full shelter of God in a very intense spiritual practice. And if you take shelter of God, then your desires can be fulfilled. And now he's explaining to him, and this is how you do it. And he said first, and it's going to be a very, very, probably in the Bhagavatam, it may be one of the most elaborate expositions of, you know, the complete spiritual practice from the very beginning to the very end. So it's very elaborate. But the first thing is the place. It says to try to find a conducive place to practice. And therefore he recommended, especially this is a very deep meditational practice that he's giving him, not a more active practice in devotional service where even if the place is not suitable in one sense, if you're in a city or something like that, but the disadvantage can become your advantage if you're a spreading Krishna consciousness, for example, then it becomes a good opportunity. It's just like Kali Yuga. I was describing this yesterday in my class, that in bhakti, the weakness can become the strength. We're fallen, but we can become humble. And that's the way it is with Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga is surcharged with opposition to spiritual life, but it has one good quality. And that's that we don't have good qualities. And that's an advantage for taking to the path of bhakti, which is a path of sharanagati. Surrender is a path of humility. Sometimes being beaten down enables you to be humble, enables you to surrender to God. Whereas in the Satyuga, where people were very, very highly qualified, they weren't inclined to take the processes that appear sentimental or easy. I know this even with, I've seen sometimes with people who are very scholarly in Vrindavan and very renounced. And the path of bhakti, which is this susukam kartam avyam, it's joyfully performed. There's no material prerequisite. They're not attracted to the simple process. They're not attracted to the process of sentiment or devotion. They're more attracted to austerity. Just like, you know, some devotees, what attracts them most is, you know, fasting on Ekadasi or taking a, you know, a rigid Kartik vow or just so certain people are more inclined to what's more difficult. So I quote it from the Bhakti Sandarbha, the section on kirtan, and it says devotion in the form of kirtan something to those who are devoid of false prestige. Kali Yuga. Devotion in the form of kirtan is performed by those who are free from false prestige. And therefore, in Kali Yuga, where our qualities are diminished, we may be able to become humble. And then we have everything in bhakti. But anyway, the place is important, especially in the meditationally, the place is very important. There's so many prerequisites for that. So first he recommends the place, and then he recommends the mode, cultivating the mode of goodness. Because the mode of goodness is the platform by which we can transcend. Cleanliness is the object of sight in the mode of goodness. Now we know when the mind is when the mind is in the form of goodness, one has a higher level of perception, attention. So, cleanliness is the object of sight, the mode of goodness. And we know that the environment influences the mind to be in the same mode or shape which it's in. So when things are clean, there'll be a higher level of concentration. Especially the body, and therefore, here it recommends the place, then to bathe. The place in the right mode, then the body in the right mode, and then it's easier to concentrate. And the efficacy of any process of meditation is the facility it gives you to concentrate. So he's able to concentrate. And the object of meditation and the gradual process of mystic yoga. The process of yoga, yoga means a state of mind that's controlled. That's what yoga is. The mind can be wandering, disturbed, distracted, concentrated and restrained. Yoga is the last two. we're not practicing yoga technically when we're chanting and we allow the mind to wander carelessly. That's not yoga. Yoga is when the mind is concentrated or restrained, or we are sincerely attempting to do so. And then the asana, niyam, yam, niyam. You control yam. You control the mind in relationship to others. Beginning with ahimsa, niyam. You control the mind in relationship to yourself, cleanliness, etc. And asana, you make the body sukha and sthira, happy and steady. So it's a progression of more and more subtlety in controlling the mind. So, and then asana, he says. Then you should sit down on your asana. Kopita asana. You should prepare the asana. And asana means that a specific place in which you sit where there is no disturbance. And therefore, you put kusha grass and then the deer skin, the fragrance of the deer skin keeps away snakes and other animals and bugs and so many things that could disturb you. That can, when there's too much discomfort, it brings one into the bodily conception, which is antithetical to yoga. So meditation, we try to reduce the external stimuli. It enhances the mood or the mode of goodness so that one can concentrate. So these were Narada's instructions. Now we'll go on to the next verse. Vinaya mena trivritta pane indriya malomalam shanayadyutasya vidyayen manasa guruna gurum. After sitting on your seat, practice the three kinds of breathing exercises and thus gradually control the life air, the mind, and the senses. Completely free yourself from all material contamination. With great patience, begin to meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So after asana, there's pranayama. Yam. Prana, to regulate the breath, because the breathing is very much connected to the mind. So this is even a more subtle way of calming the mind. Yoga Chitta Vritti Nirodha. Yoga means Chitta Vritti in the mind. The fluctuations are destroyed. Because you can't concentrate when there's too many fluctuations of the mind. So we practice our yoga by focusing on Krishna, focusing on mantra, which is God in sound, but controlling the rest of the fluctuations of the mind. This is just classical meditation. We have to do it in our own japa chanting to control those thoughts. And breathing helps. And the three types of breathing is inhale, retention, and exhale. Done in various times, various amounts, various rhythms, various, etc. But there's traditional ways in which you can powerfully impact the mind and still the modes and the distraction of thoughts through breathing. In this verse, the entire yoga system is described in summary. A special stress is given to the breathing exercises for stopping the disturbing mind. The mind by nature is also oscillating, for it is very fickle, but the breathing exercise is meant to control it. This process of controlling the mind may have been very possible in those days, millions of years ago, when Dhruva Maharaj had to do it. But at the present moment, the mind has to be fixed directly on the lotus feet of the Lord by the chanting process. By chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one immediately concentrates on the sound vibration and thinks of the lotus feet of the Lord. And very quickly, one is elevated to the position of samadhi or trance. If one goes on chanting the holy name of the Lord, which are none different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, naturally his mind becomes absorbed in thought of the Lord. It is here recommended to Dhruva Maharaj that he meditate on the Supreme Guru or Supreme Spiritual Master. The Supreme Spiritual Master is Krishna, who is therefore known as Chaitya Guru. This refers to the Super Soul who is sitting in everyone's heart. He helps from within, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, and he sends the Spiritual Master who helps from without. The Spiritual Master is the external manifestation of the Chaitya Guru, or the Spiritual Master sitting in the heart. The process by which we give up our thoughts of material things is called Pratyahara, which entails being freed from all material thoughts and engagements. The word Abhidhyaya, which is used in this verse, indicates that unless one's mind is fixed, one cannot meditate. The conclusion, therefore, is that meditation means thinking of the Lord within. Whether one comes to that stage by the Ashtanga Yoga system or the method recommended in the Shastras, especially for this present age, to constantly chant the holy name of the Lord, the goal is to meditate in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Prabhupada said that it summarizes the process, your asana, your sitting, and three kinds of breathing, pranayama, and then free yourself from material contamination, that's pratyahara, and then with great patience, begin to meditate on the Supreme Personality of God. That means dharana, dhyan, samadhi. So you have yam, niyam, controlling the mind in relation to others, niyam, controlling the mind in relation to yourself, asana, to keep the body happy and steady, pranayam, further controlling the mind, and then pratyahara. Pratyahara means determination against the senses. Going externally to the sense objects. It's very interesting, the term pratyahara. Praty means against, and ahara means eating. It's against eating. And eating is the metaphor for exploiting the world and the senses being used selfishly, although eating is also a need. But it's the pranamoy, it's the first, the grossest level of consciousness is the world is for eating. So it's a metaphor for material consciousness. And therefore, pratyahara means against eating, which means actively controlling the senses. you set up the preliminary environment to still the mind, which is yam, niyam, asana, and pranayam. It's the preliminary environment. Now here is the conscious effort. Now you're at the platform, you can make conscious effort. It's also interesting that in the Upadeshamrita, one of the things, it's one of the six things that is described against bhakti is atyahara. Ati means excessive, hara means eating. Again, it's a metaphor for over-endeavor for mundane things. And that you meditate, and here the word guru is referred to the supreme spiritual master Krishna. You meditate on guru. Because what is guru? What is the supreme spiritual master? It's God within our hearts, is the Paramatma. And the Paramatma is there to give us directions on how to move forward in spiritual life. So you meditate on the Paramahatma, God in the heart. And we try to deepen that focus and meditation. And there's an advantage to that type of meditation. Of course, The meditation on God is usually Shabda Brahman, God in sound, but on the form of the super soul in the heart, one meditates on that. And very, very, and it's in yoga, you can use any object, literally any object to steady the mind. But when you meditate on God, the two advantages that you have is that there's a natural relationship. So you have a chance to meditate on the object of your meditation out of attachment rather than willpower. Attachment is very natural and easy. So you're attached to the object of your meditation in bhakti. We're in the process of Gyan. Not that you're attached to the object of meditation, but you realize, you understand that you should actually focus your mind in that way. Okay, now we've got a few verses today. The Sada Vimukam Shastad Sana Vandane Chanam Sinasam Sambhuvam Charu Kapalam Surasundaram. The form of the Lord is described herein. The Lord's face is perpetually very beautiful and pleasing in attitude. To the devotees who see him, he appears never to be displeased, and he is always prepared to award benediction to them. His eyes, his nicely decorated eyebrows, his raised nose, and his broad forehead are all very beautiful. He's more beautiful than all the demigods. Of course, Krishna means one who can attract. Therefore, one who is all attractive. And just a point in the last verse, when it mentions, why does it mention the name for Krishna as Guru? Because Krishna is in the heart as Guru. When the senses are controlled, the super soul is at reach. Again, I speak often that perception is dependent on attention. And therefore, we can't perceive or hear God's instructions in the heart. We can't perceive or hear God's instructions in the heart because we're not attentive to them. were absorbed in eating the fruits of happiness and distress. And therefore, that voice or that guru, that instruction, the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam Tvam, Tesham Yat Tesham Sata Dhyatanam, Vajitam 54 Bukam, the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam Tvam. One who worships me with faith and devotion, I give them the instructions by which they can come back to me. That's the Paramatma, that's God within the heart. And he's speaking, but because we're absorbed in something else very intensely, we can't hear that voice or sound in the air. When the senses are controlled, then the super soul is easily reached, the Bhagavad Gita said. So Krishna is in the heart as guru. But God is merciful, so when one on the corporal or bodily platform can't contact transcendence, then if one is sincere to contact transcendence, even one is, may not be qualified to contact transcendence, transcendence will manifest to one. So in two terms of the super soul, then the Lord in the heart will appear externally as the spiritual master in a form that is accessible to you, and not only accessible to you, but can enter into a dialectic to you in case you don't understand the instructions. Because it's not just enough. I make this point many, many times. It's just not enough just to speak the truth, but to have it understood. It's not enough just to hear the truth, but to have it understood. And as we know, people have different impressions of the same thing because they filter what they hear by their own attachments. And therefore, the spiritual master can help clarify the understanding in a dialectic. Purport. This verse clearly explains how one has to meditate in the form of the Lord, and personal meditation is a bogus invention of modern days. In none of the Vedic literature is impersonal meditation recommended. In Bhagavad Gita, when meditation is recommended, the word matpara, which means pertaining to me, is used. Any Vishnu form pertains to Lord Krishna, because Lord Krishna is the original Vishnu form. Sometimes someone tries to meditate on the impersonal Brahman, which is described in Bhagavad Gita as avyakta, meaning unmanifested or impersonal. But it is remarked by the Lord himself that those who are attached to this impersonal feature of the Lord suffer a very troublesome task because no one can concentrate on the impersonal feature. One has to concentrate on the form of the Lord, which is described herein in connection with Dhruva Maharaja's meditation. As would be apparent from this, from later descriptions, Dhruva Maharaja perfected this kind of meditation and his yoga was successful. 46, we'll just cover some verses today, that's my mood. Taranum Ramaniyangam Arunaushtekshanadaram Pranatasrayanam Nirnam Sharanam Karanarnavam. Oh, this is really nice. Narada Muni continued, the Lord's form is always youthful. Every limb and every part of his body is properly formed, free from defect. His eyes and lips are pinkish like the rising sun. He is always prepared to give shelter to the surrendered soul, and anyone so fortunate as to look upon him feels all satisfaction. The Lord is always worthy. The Lord is always worthy to be the master of the surrendered soul, for he is the ocean of mercy. So here, he described the Lord. Now he answers the question of his personality. You know, what is his age? So he said he's youthful. Everyone has to surrender to someone superior. That is always the nature of our living condition. At the present moment, you're trying to surrender to someone, either to society or to our nation, family, state, or government. So that's natural because we're part of something greater. That's really the first part of spiritual life is the humility to accept that. Be happy with that. This is the child is happy within the mother's arms because the mother is sheltered. The child is not capable. The child requires love. The child requires. So it's a very natural thing. So it's natural for us to take shelter. Because we are imperfect and we have needs. We are not the supreme controller. Someone asked me, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing good considering that, you know, I can't control the world. When you can't control the world, there's always something that will go wrong. And what goes wrong will be felt much more than everything else that goes right. We have so many things in our life that are wonderful, that so many other people may anchor for, pray for, or wish for. We have so many things. But because we're not the controller, the world is not going to perfectly conform to our desires. So it's when something doesn't, somehow we feel that more acutely than all the things that did go right. So we're not the controllers and not the enjoyers, and we have to take shelter. We have to surrender. There's something higher than us that has the right to rule us. For example, the simple principle of truth. We don't determine what is right and wrong. Therefore, there is something that rules our behavior. And then there's knowledge that rules our actions, or what we think is right, what we think is the proper thing, how things are defined, the air we breathe, the food, so many things, we're dependent. And therefore, it's natural to surrender. And surrender means service in the sense that surrender means to accept the authority of the will or desire of someone else. That's what love means. That's what a beautiful person does. sincerely, without expecting anything in return. So we see, even in this world, everybody wants to be independent, but even a revolutionary, they have an ideal. Even a revolutionary has some ideals that rule them, or a person who exemplifies that. So everyone, that is the nature of the condition. At the present moment, we're trying to surrender to someone, either society or a nation, family, state, or government. The surrendering process already exists, but it is never perfect because the person or institution unto whom we surrender is imperfect, and our surrender having so many ulterior motives is also imperfect. So we're not sincere. We want something, not just to give ourselves, we're giving ourselves to get something. And what we are surrendering to also has defects. As such, in the material world, no one is worthy to accept anyone's shelter, nor does anyone fully surrender to anyone unless obliged to do so. But here, the surrendering process is voluntary. And the Lord is worthy to accept the surrender. The surrender by the living entity automatically occurs automatically as soon as he sees the beautiful, youthful nature of the Lord. Right, so the surrender is not slavery because it is positive. It's positive. We're surrendering to something that attracts us and is worthy of our surrender. It's not slavery. The scripture given by Narada Muni is not imaginary. The form of the Lord is understood by the Parampara system. Mayavadi philosophers say that we have to imagine the form of the Lord. But here Narada does not say that. Rather, he gives the description of the Lord from authoritative sources. He himself is an authority and is able to go to Vaikuntha Loka and see the Lord personally. Therefore, his description of the bodily features of the Lord is not imagination. Sometimes we give instructions to our students about the bodily features of the Lord, and they paint it. Their paintings are not imaginary. The description is given through the cyclic succession, just like that given by Narada Muni, who sees the Lord and describes his bodily features. Therefore, such descriptions should be accepted if they are painted. That is not imaginary painting. So the Lord, Prabhupada says, does not have the defect of impersonality. The Lord is rich in perfect qualities. So there is an objective reality there. In this meditation process that's there in the Shastras, that's there in the hearts of souls who have realized that. And therefore, we meditate on that. Anybody have any questions? Anybody like to say hello?
Hari Bol, Maharaj.
Thank you, Chaitanya Priya. Hari Bol.
Anybody else?
Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, thank you, Maharaj. This is Gail.
Who's that?
Gail.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wanted to ask one question. Hare Krishna. I know I have a lousy phone here, but this inspiration to surrender, which you spoke.
Yeah.
I just want to redefine it without using the word surrender. Ooh, I don't know what that noise is. Anyway, so when we see that someone greater than us is taking care of our needs, then that inspires us to want to do whatever they want. Or,
that's nice. Yeah. Right. Like, I guess, again, the child. That's a good analogy. The child surrenders to the mother because the mother, and the greatest need is to be loved.
Yes.
So that's the greatest inspiration to surrender. You know?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Gail.
Maharaj.
Yeah.
I lied about the one question.
Yeah.
One more.
Okay.
Yeah. When you were describing Niyam, I remember from many, years ago, you were lecturing on Kriya Yoga. Wasn't Kriya Yoga like part of Niyam, like self study?
Yes, it was exactly. Kriya Yoga is mentioned in the second part of the Yoga Sutras, and there are psychological underpinnings of the mind that force the mind externally to the objects of the senses, which make it very difficult to meditate, and therefore forces us to be active. So therefore, there's a Kriya Yoga, a yoga that's active, and it's tapasya, swadhyaya, and Ishvara Pranidhanva. It's surrendering to God, like a karma yoga type of thing. It's tapasya, simple austerity, simple life, and swadhyaya, which means both to study shastra and chant mantras, because every shastra indicates a ishtadev and the name of an ishtadev, and therefore implies chanting mantras. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Bo. I guess we'll see you soon. Latest in Puri. Great. Okay. Anybody
Hi,
else?
Who's that? Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
It's Gordon Maharaj. Gordon.
Gordon. Nice to hear from you again. Thanks for being on. Great. A few more people say hello. Create our community.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. It's Kishori and Priya.
Priya, wow. That was great yesterday with you and your friend coming to the class. And she was chanting and listening. That was really nice. Good. Okay. Kishori.
Yes.
I really think those Saturday morning programs are the most pleasant, aren't they?
Certainly. It was awesome.
Yeah, just the time of the day and,
Yep.
Yeah, okay.
It's very good.
Good. Yeah, okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay. It's okay for today. I have to go, too. It was such a long, long day because I drove yesterday. I was a little tired for class, and when you're tired, when you're thinking of one thought from another, somehow the fatigue kind of stops the mind. Okay, thank you. Why don't you go for it?